This is God telling Moses, now come, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Egypt, or the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, surely I will be with you. And this is a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Saints, you can be seated. Once again, we've come to one of the most amazing scenes in all of the Bible. Moses at the burning bush. It is here at this mountain where it almost feels like Moses is in school. If you can imagine this type of school that Moses is in, it is the best, most prestigious school one could ever be in. We will get there eventually. But to whet your appetite, sometimes the best of schools are in the most unusual of places. What I mean by that is sometimes the best of schools, the times when God teaches you the best or the most, is when you're in the wilderness. But what school this is? Learning about the loftiest of subject, God, from the loftiest person himself, God. Imagine God teaching you about himself. Well, we don't have to imagine. God does so. He gave us his word. But as we come to verses 10 through 12, the subject of this exchange begins to shift a bit. Yes, Moses is still learning more about God, and he will learn more about God. But as we come to verses 10 through 12, the focus, the subject matter changes. Moses now has to learn something about himself. Today, church, we come to verses that remind me of why I love the Bible. Because the Bible answers for us Christians, or rather questions that are on the hearts and minds of people across the world today. Even today, most especially today in the world that we are living in. It's the question that Moses asked himself, or rather asked in verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I? This is a question, saints of God, that are on the hearts and minds of young people everywhere, is it not? There is a girl somewhere looking at herself in the mirror, looking at all of her features, her feminine features. And she's asking herself, who am I, as she's struggling with her identity? There's a boy somewhere who likes to paint his nails, who likes to do feminine things. And he's looking at himself in the mirror and he's asking himself, who am I? Search of God, who are you? Who are you? Who are you right now? This question that Moses asked himself, and even in Egypt, did he not? Who am I? I'm not an Egyptian. Yet I live under the privileges of being an Egyptian. Who am I? I'm not a slave. Yet my bloodline are those who are slaves. Who am I? Trying to figure out the answer to that question, saints of God, of who am I, can leave someone living quite uncomfortably. Can't you agree? But for a time, Moses finds comfort. Does he not? What he couldn't find in Egypt, and the answers in Egypt, he finds in Midian. In the most unlikeliest of places. Maybe Moses here in Midian believes that he's found his calling in life. Maybe Moses is quite happy living all of his days as being the shepherd of his father-in-law's flock. Maybe Moses is quite comfortable in Midian, and out of nowhere, God shows up. That's how salvation works, saints of God. You know that, right? That's how your salvation worked. Out of nowhere, quite comfortable, God showed up. I know it's early in the sermon, but saints of God, let me preach something to you. We were quite comfortable living and breathing the sinful pollution of the world, will we not? We were quite comfortable sinning as much as we did we not? until we met God, and we became quite uncomfortable. Until we met God, all of the sin that brought us comfort began to bring us discomfort. Saints of God, hear me when I say to you that nothing in your old life was better than what you have right now in your new life. There is nothing in your old life that is better than what you have right now in your new life. In church, it doesn't matter if you're newly saved. It doesn't matter if you've been saved for over 30 years. Can some of you, like myself, testify today that life has been so much better ever since you met Jesus? I don't know about you, church, but can you say that when you needed a smile on your face, all you had to do was think about the name Jesus? Amen. Saints of God, when you needed a reason to wake up in the morning, all you had to do is the night before think about the goodness of the Lord. Amen. Saints of God, can you say like myself that I may not have all the money in the world, but saints of God, I got an assurance that all the money in the world can't give me, and that is Jesus Christ. And just like us, when we were living in darkness, God said, I have other plans for you. Isn't that what he told you when he came to you, saints of God? He says, I have other plans for you. Here today, God tells Moses, I have other plans for you. I got some things in store for you, Moses, that you don't even believe. God has plans for Moses that go beyond Midian, but it's to a promised land. That God has created Moses not merely to be the shepherd of his father-in-law's flock, but rather God created Moses to be a shepherd of the entire nation, to be a shepherd of God's people. But before all of this can take place, Moses has to go back to Egypt. So God brings Moses up to a mountain, and he meets him there in a burning bush. And out of all the things God has told Moses, and it is verse 9, saints of God, that where we read these encouraging words from our Lord, and he says, and now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Saints of God, can you picture Moses after he hears these words? Can you feel what Moses feels, congregation? How would you feel when people who you know are being mistreated? How would you feel when there's people who you know are currently getting beaten, verbally abused? Will now receive the break that they've been waiting on. How would you feel? Can you see the excitement that may be building up in Moses? Can you see the relief that Moses might have as he hears these words from the Lord in verse 9? Can you see his amen? Can you see his beginning to dance? Can you see him agreeing with the Lord? But as we come to verse 10, things change. As we come to verse 10, that smiling face that Moses has now turned into a straight face is as if Moses is with the Lord's plan from verses 6 through 9. But as we get to verse 10, his brakes begin to pump a little bit. Verse 10 says, and now come, I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Saints of God, can you see the deep breath Moses might have taken? Can you see the, oh, wait a minute, come again, Lord? I was with your plan and your blueprints up to verse 9, but now you're telling me I have to go to Egypt. I will send you to Pharaoh. Saints of God, all these emotions are just speculative. I don't know if Moses really did these things, so don't take him literal. But what I'm saying is, can you picture yourself and what you would do? You mean to tell me, Lord, that you're going to send me back to the place where, mind you, there's still a warrant out for my arrest? and to confront the most powerful man in the world. Put yourself in his shoes, saints of God. You have just reached the highest of all highs. The one who you've been learning about ever since a little boy has just appeared to you in the most unusual of ways, a burning bush. And to add to that, he tells you that he's going to deliver people that you know are being mistreated, but with five simple words, his high comes crashing down. I will send you to Pharaoh. I will send you to do it. Church, as I was studying this text, I didn't want to let verse 10 pass me by and just move on to the good stuff, verse 11 and 12. You know, it's easy for us to do that, saints. It's easy for us to read the Word of God and pass by seemingly insignificant words in the Bible. When if we just stopped and began to dig a little bit, if we just stopped and we searched, if we just stopped and contemplated a little bit, we would find a piece of gold. So I said to the Lord, God, is there anything in verse 10 that you can preach to me? A day goes by. 2 days go by. You know, that's how sometimes sermons work. And then, saints of God, out of nowhere, I receive a text. Is it cold in here? Okay. Because I'm cold. I receive a text, and it was from our deacon, Scott. The text was, Brother Ralph has made it home safe. Ralph is home safe. Then the Lord started to preach to me. Out of all the church folk, I wish he would have stayed. Out of all the church folk that I've met in my life, I don't think I've carried more burdens for someone than Brother Ralph. I've asked the Lord many times, Lord, when are you going to take this man's illnesses away? I've asked the Lord many times, why is he going through what he's going through? I've shed tears for that man while talking to that man while he's sitting in the hospital bed. In church, what God preached to me is what I need to preach to you. That God makes other people's problems your problem. That God makes other people's problems your problem. This is very much, very much in harmony with what Pastor Antonio said this morning. Can't you see that being implied to verse 10, church? Again, God doesn't say, I'm going to save my people by myself, but rather God says, I'm sending you to do the job. Meaning, church, is as if God is telling Moses, Moses, you got to remember your bloodline. Moses, you got to remember who your people are. That they're not just my people, they're your people as well. You remember, Moses escaped Egypt for fear of his life, but church, what drove Moses to kill that Egyptian that day? What drove Moses to stop that dispute between those two Hebrews? It was him involving himself in the trials and mess of other people. That's what drove him out of Egypt. It was Moses sticking his nose in other people's business. And here, what God tells to Moses, and what I'm telling you today, congregation, is that God's people is your people. That God's people is your people. That Christ's church is your church. That Christ's brother and sister is your brother and sister. That God's people's trials are your trials too. And I know, church, that's not the type of life we want to live. I know that. We aim to live a stress-free life. We aim to live a life devoid of all suffering. But saints of God, while we don't want drama in our own lives, we don't mind watching other people's drama on TV. While we don't like drama and trials in our own lives, we don't mind lending an ear to hearing other people's trials. You know, me and my wife, thank God she's not here right now, but she's listening. Oftentimes we're walking and I see someone on the phone. I see someone in an argument. If you're like me, Lord, help me. He is. I always tell, wait a minute, baby. Let's slow down a little bit. Wait a minute. Let's walk a little more snailish if we can. Let's hear some juice coming out. Oh, I know you are like me, saints of God. We love to hear and learn about other people's drama, but we don't want to be a part of the drama. But church, this is not the Christian life. This is not the Christian life. The Christian life, saints of God, is not all honey with no bees. And while, saints of God, you may not be getting stung by a bee at your particular time, your brother and sister in Christ may be caught in a honeycomb. Saints of God, hear me when I tell you. Hear me when I tell you. We all know and love John 16:33. Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I will overcome the world. That will preach. Amazing verse, is it not? But saints of God, while we amen those comforting words, I wonder if we can give the same hearty amen to Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. In other words, church, Jesus says, not only in this world the Christian will face trials, but God also says that the Christians are to face the trials of the world together. Oh, it's easy for us to say amen when we got some burdens. And the preacher comes along and says, open your Bible to Galatians 6:2. And he reads, bear one another's burdens. It's us easy for us, saints of God, to say amen when we got some burdens. But saints of God, what I come to tell you today is when you don't have the burdens in your own life. When you don't have sufferings. When you don't got no bees that are stinging you. That you are to look for some in your neighbor's life. You want to love others? You want to love on others? Yes, it's through a handshake, a kindly gesture. But also, is there any burdens in your life that I can carry with you? Are there any thorns that are hurting you that maybe I can help you at this time? Saints of God, hear God tells Moses, Mo, I need you to carry some burdens. I need you to be a burden carrier. Because saints, that's what liberators do. That's what liberators do. But saints, you know that I can't talk about carrying burdens. And you know I can't talk about liberators without saying a quick word about Jesus Christ. Church, what trials did Christ have on his shoulders? What burdens did our Savior carry? My Bible says in Isaiah 53, surely he bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows. Oh, but I love though, as Isaiah says that, St. John says, well, hold on. Oh, wait a minute, Isaiah. I got something to say too. 1 John 2, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Saints of God, you have a Savior who had the whole burdens of the world on his shoulders. He was a burden carrier. He not only came down to our Egypt, but he defeated our pharaohs. But Moses, as you would be and as I would be, is unsure of this plan of God. Moses surely knows that freeing God's people is the right thing to do, but he's unsure if he's the right person for the job. So he says in verse 11 those famous words, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? This question of Moses is not a display of his humility. Don't think that. You don't think that's just humble Moses right there. But rather, it speaks to reality. God, look at me. What do you see in me? I'm just a shepherd of my father's flock. I'm a stranger in a foreign land. What qualifies me to go to Egypt and free your people from slavery? I would have asked the same question, and saints of God, if you're honest with yourself, you would have asked the same question as well. But church, there's another reason why Moses is so hesitant to accept the Lord's assignment. It's not just that he doesn't feel that he's the right man to do the job. But hear me now. Moses has been a liberator before, hasn't he? Moses has tried to be a liberator. Has he not? Moses has tried to help his people before. And all he ended up doing was killing a man. Moses has tried to help his people before, but all they told him was, who made you ruler and judge over us? Maybe all the times Moses tried to help, but got rejected, was replaying in his mind. Lord, I've tried your plan before. I've tried to be a hero. I've tried to be a liberator. I've tried, Lord, to stand up for what is right. And all it did was backfire on me. Here Moses tells God, my people don't see me the way you see me, God. They don't see me as a liberator. They won't listen to me. They see me as a killer. You see, church, when Moses left Egypt, he left everything behind. And maybe, saints of God, he even left behind his desire to help his people. Maybe that was left behind in his home as well. Maybe his days of helping his people are over. Maybe his days of trying to be a liberator are over. But church, God choosing Moses to carry out this task is not by accident. Oh, we know that already though, do we not? Everything happens by the hand and the plan of God. Nothing is done by accident. We know that, saints of God, but so many preachers err when we come to verse 11 and they pinpoint and highlight the insufficiency of Moses. We all agree, Moses is nothing. We know that. But saints of God, we must not forget that God will sometimes use what's good about a man to achieve his purposes. That God will use sometimes the good about you, even in your sinful state, to achieve his purposes. That God will sometimes, saints of God, use the virtues in a man, even while that man is a sinner, for his own glory. In other words, church, Moses has a history of standing up for what's right. Does he not? He stood up to the Egyptian when he saw him beating on that Hebrew. Moses stood up to his own Hebrew brothers as they were fighting with one another. He stood up to those shepherds and protected Jethro's daughter. But saints, we can even go further back than that. Did not Moses come from a mother who stood up to Pharaoh's evil plan when Pharaoh said, kill all the baby boys, throw them in the Nile? Is not Moses a product of some Hebrew midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, who said, Pharaoh, I will not listen to your evil decree, but I will let the boys live? Is not Moses from this bloodline, this rich heritage, this rich tradition that stands up in the face of injustice? Is he not from that? Yes, saints of God, Moses may be nothing. He may be insignificant. He may not be special, saints of God, but church, it's not by accident that God chose Moses to once again stand up for what is right. No, church, I'm not saying that God saw something in Moses and based off of what he saw in Moses, he chose Moses. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is God instilled in Moses some virtue. What I'm saying is while Moses was in Egypt, God was training him. What I'm saying, saints of God, is way before God sent Moses back to Egypt to be a liberator, while Moses was in Egypt, God was shaping him and molding him to be a liberator. We see this already. The last sermon that Pastor Antonio preached, the blessing call of God upon St. Paul's life. Do you think it's by accident that God called St. Paul? Do you think it's by accident that God would call one who was so outspoken about his hatred for Christ in Christ's church, then to save him? And God says, I'm going to use your outspokenness for my glory. I'm going to use your outspokenness not to spew out venom for Christ in Christ's church, but to preach Christ in Christ crucified. Not by accident. Not by accident. What I'm saying, church, is that while we may be nothing, that God will use a little bit of our something for His glory. Oh, church, I wish I could park here and say more words. We will, though, eventually. While it is true that Moses being chosen by God was no accident, we can also say that the way God appeared to Moses was not by accident. Think of God appearing to Moses in that burning bush. Yes, there's many things about God we see and we learn, but in that burning bush, there was something about Moses that he needed to rediscover. You see, saints, when God appeared to Moses in that burning bush, it was God relighting something in Moses. God appearing to Moses in that burning bush was God telling Moses, Moses, there's something in you that needs to burn again. It was God telling Moses, Moses, you think your time is up. You think your run is up. Remember, congregation, here, Moses is not 40, not 50, not 60. He is 80 years old. All of his friends are in retirement homes. All of his friends have sold all of their cattle, bought an RV, and are doing and living well, living off of their 401ks. Moses may be thinking that he's a bush that can't burn anymore. Maybe he thinks that I can't burn any longer. I'm 80. What am I doing? And here God shows up. He tells Moses, I can make you burn again. I can make you burn again. That fire to see justice and truth upheld, I can relight. That flame that had Moses, or rather that Moses, that would burn in Moses to do what's right in the face of injustice, God is saying, I can make it burn again. Let me talk directly to the older folk for a moment. What I mean by older folk is everyone older than me. You may walk a little slow. You may not be able to get around like you used to. I know aging has its complications, but saints of God, hear me when I tell you that you serve a God that time doesn't age and the ages do not time. Meaning you may be toward a retirement, but that doesn't mean that God is retiring on you. God can make what used to be on fire burn again. Older folk in here, your time is not up. And God may not be through with you yet. There's still some people left in this world for you to share the gospel with. There's still some Christians in this world. No, there's some Christians in this room for you to be an encouragement to. Saints of God, older folk, God is not through with you yet. Take a young person and teach them what it means to stand on God's word for longer than 5 years. Teach someone what it means to love God for 30 years, for 20 years, for 10 years. Oh, saints of God, let me just talk to all of us in general. Maybe there's someone here who has lost their, who's lost their flame and fire for the Lord. Maybe, saints of God, you wish that you had the same flame that you did when you first got saved. I see it right now. I see it in many of your faces. When you first got saved, you probably wouldn't be sitting the way that you do. When you first got saved, you wouldn't yawn in church like we do now. When we first got saved, we wouldn't chew gum in church as we do now. You know, I'm sorry, I'm looking right at you. You're fine, Pastor. I grew up in a time when you couldn't chew gum in church. When my mama would put her whole hand in my mouth to get that gum out. Not that chewing gum was wrong, but you had to have some respect. That was an off point. But when we first got saved, things were different. Things were a little bit different. And maybe you're here today and you say, I wish things were the way that they used to be. I wish I still had that fire burn. Saints of God, let me tell you, it's not that the gospel has lost its flame. The gospel will never lose its flame. It's just you stop saying amen. It's not that the name of Jesus has lost its sweetness. It's just you, your palate became dull. Let me tell you, church, don't ever think that your best days of being a Christian is when you first got saved. Those were not your best days of being a Christian. And that is not the most exciting time in your life. The best days, saints of God, and the most exciting time of your life is not when you first believe upon the Lord of God. That's not it. That's not the height of beatitude. If the little that you knew then was enough to make you cry, if saying the name Jesus then was enough to make you say amen, then saints of God, how much more and how much louder should your amen be now that you know a little bit more? Saints of God, if you want your fire to burn again, you don't have to go to your prayer closet. You ain't got to fast for 40 days. You ain't got to tell the Lord, Lord, please, I'm going to wait on you. Saints of God, just reread Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift from God. Just remind yourself of the God who you serve, of Malachi 3:6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Oh, therefore, you children of Jacob are not consumed. Read Psalm 145. The Lord is gracious and merciful. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all. And if you don't have a Bible near your saints of God to remind yourself, just breathe a little bit. Just go back to your bed and see who woke you up in the morning. Open up your fridge and tell yourself, who put food in this refrigerator? Was it not the Lord? And here God is saying to Moses, Moses, I know you're asking, who am I? And if I was next to Moses, I would tell Moses, but Moses, why not you? But why not you? I know you're nothing. I know you're insignificant, but why not you though? Isn't that what God is telling Moses? But why not you? And then God does what he usually does. When he presents to us something of the impossible, he eases our comforts and our worries and doubts with something incredible. Oh, he says in verse 12, and he said, surely I will be with you. Surely I will be with you. And I love that last line. I don't have time to open it up. I wish I did. He says, the sign here is that you will come back to this mountain and worship me. God has already told Moses the victory will be had. We will meet again. Pharaoh and his armies will be defeated. It's as if God is saying, Oh, Moses. Just as he says to us sometimes when we're going through some trials. You think I'm sending you to Egypt alone? Oh, Moses, you think that I would send you into enemy territory without some help? You think I would have you before Pharaoh, the God of Egypt, without having the God of the whole universe watching over you? There are some Bible verses, saints of God, and there are some Christian truths that never get old. There are some things that the Word of God says to us that we never get tired of. There are some verses that we'll always preach. There are some verses that always, and some Christian truths that always warrant an amen. We heard one this morning, did we not? 1 Corinthians, verse 9. God is faithful. And here, at this very moment, we come to one of those comforts. God says to Moses, assuredly, most certainly, you have my oath, I will be with you. A dad would take a walk regularly with his daughter. And one day, the dad decided to take a new route. So he takes the daughter around the neighborhood. She's seeing houses she has never seen. She's seeing trees she's never seen. She's seeing roads she's never seen before. The dad then, in worry of his little daughter and how she's taking it all in, he says, "Are you okay?" She says, "Yes." He says, "Do you know where you're going?" She said, "No." "Do you know how to get home?" She says, "No." "Well, aren't you afraid?" She says, "No, Daddy, I'm not afraid." He then tells her, "You're mighty brave. A little girl like yourself, don't know how to get home, don't know where you're at. Oh, you're a brave little girl." That little daughter tells her daddy, "Daddy, I ain't got to be brave. I'm with you." We can all that, and that's cute. But can I tell you something better? Can I tell you of a father who will never leave you nor forsake you? Can I preach to you about a greater father who will sometimes take you into roads that you don't know? He'll take you down streets and highways that you've never seen before. He'll take you into places, saints of God, that could scare the living you know what out of you. But he reminds you constantly in his word, "Assuredly, I am with you." Amen. Saints of God, this little girl's comfort and her father's protection, is this not one of the greatest comforts in all of the Christian's life? Amen. That Christian, that we, saints of God, we have somebody watching over us. Saints of God, I've come to remind you. I've come to tell you. I've come to preach to you that you're not alone. That God is watching you. I know I said this in my sermon last week, but it preached so much to my soul, I'm going to say it again. Was God not with David as David stood before Goliath? Was God not with Daniel as Daniel was surrounded by seven lions? Was God not with Noah and his family in that ark? Was God not with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they were in the fiery furnace? Was God not with Jonah while he was in the belly of the whale? Was God not with Stephen at his stoning? Was God not with Paul on Mars Hill? Was God, saints of God, not with Lazarus in that tomb? Was God not with Jesus Christ on that cross? Was God not with you all those times when you thought God wasn't with you? Amen. One of the great comforts, saints of God, or rather one of the great things about being a president, is that you're a somebody. You're a somebody. And one of the great things about being a president is because you're a somebody, ex-presidents get lifetime secret service. Meaning, saints of God, everywhere they go, even to the bathroom, somebody is watching them. Meaning, saints of God, they're going to go to their deathbed knowing that someone is protecting them. That someone is watching them. But church of God, I have some better news for you today. Saints of God, I come to tell you that there's something better than being the most powerful person in the world. And it's being a nobody in Jesus Christ. Amen. Saints of God, while ex-presidents may have Secret Service protecting them, you have the God of all the universe protecting you. Amen. That you may not have a whole group, a whole army of Secret Service agents watching you. But saints of God, you got some holy angels surrounding you wherever you go. And church, God's message for you today is the same message for Moses on Mount Horeb. That you may be a nobody, but God is with your nobody self. That you may be a nobody, but God watches over nobodies. You may not be somebody in the eyes of the world, but saints of God, if you can say like me, I'm good with being a child of God. Amen. I may not be somebody in the world's eyes, but if you can say like me, I'm good with having God on my side. Amen. I'm fine because I got a Jesus who loves me and prays for me. And I got a heaven to call my home. Amen. I'm fine with that. But there's one last amen. There's one last amen that we see from our Lord's verse, or rather words in verse 12. It's not only that the God will be with Moses, but God will give Moses strength. It's not just that God will be with Moses, but God will strengthen Moses. Saints of God, we're going to open this up more soon, but let me just quickly run and tell you. Aren't you glad that when you're weak, He's strong? Saints of God, aren't you glad that when you have no power, He has all the power? Aren't you glad, congregation, that you plus you equals nothing? But when you got God on your side, God plus you is everything. When I was a little boy, my preschool teacher asked the class, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" Some said a lawyer, some said a doctor, some said a surgeon. You know what your pastor said? "I want to be a Ninja Turtle." Literally, that's what I said. And saints of God, as I got older, who I wanted to be changed. I moved to, I want to be like Michael Jordan. Then I moved to, I want to be like Kobe Bryant. But saints of God, as I grew older, I quickly discovered that no matter how many pizzas I ate, I could never be a Ninja Turtle. And how many Gatorades I drunk, I could never be Michael Jordan. But saints of God, as I've come to learn in the Christian life today, when it comes to living the Christian life, when it comes to fighting sin, when it comes to overcoming temptation, when it comes to maturing in the Lord, when it comes to obeying the Lord, when it comes to walking like Christ, somewhere I read, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Amen. Somewhere I read, He gives strength to the weary, and to the one who lacks might, He increases power. Somewhere, saints of God, I read that God Himself will strengthen me, or I am weak. That's what God preached to me this week. And that's what I preach to you, saints of God. That sometimes God will take you into places and tell you to do things that you're going to scratch your head and say, "Lord, are you sure?" And His answer always is, "I'll be with you. And I'll strengthen you." Let's pray.